Thank you, everyone. And I'm sure that we can identify with what John was saying, that the Lord would indeed create in us a clean heart. While waiting at a traffic light with her parents in Atlanta, Georgia, Kevin and Joan Salwin's 14-year-old daughter, Hannah, saw a black Mercedes coupe on the one side and a homeless, hungry man begging for food on the other side. And Hannah turned to her father and said, "Dad, if that man had a less nice car, that man would have enough to eat." And even as they pulled away, Hannah insisted that she wanted to do something about the inequity. And her mother asked, "What do you want to do?" And she said, "I want us to sell our house." Well, eventually, that's what the Salwins did. They sold their luxurious home and they donated half of the proceeds to charity and bought a modest replacement home. And though the sacrifice was great, the benefits have been greater still. A smaller house has meant a more family-friendly house. And her father said, "We essentially traded off stuff for togetherness and connectedness. And I can't figure out why everybody wouldn't want that deal." Well, Kevin and Hannah have written a book together entitled The Power of Half. And Hannah says this, "For us, the house was just something we could live without. It was too big for us. Everyone has too much of something, whether it's time, whether it's talent, or a treasure. Everyone does have their own half, and you just have to find it." Well, when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts, every Christian has something to give. Every Christian has their own half, but we just have to find it, right? We have to know what we want. And the question is it worth the cost? It costs because it's time-consuming to exercise your gift. It costs because it means work and denying ourselves in order to minister to others. And I can speak from personal experience on this, and I think if I pointed to some people who have jobs that they work 40 hours a week at, and then they have to sit down and prepare a Sunday sermon, they know how much that costs. They know how hard the work is, or to prepare a Sunday school lesson, or a meal for the poor, or a meal that we use to practice our gift of hospitality. It's work, isn't it? And yet the rewards are great. They're outstanding. Because we encourage others, we see others grow, we help others, and we build community and we build unity in the body of Christ. We let others see what Jesus is really up to. Our half is very important. It's a very important part of the whole. I want to review just in a little bit today where we have been as far as our discussion on spiritual gifts is concerned. You'll remember the first week we asked the question, what is a spiritual gift? And we came up with this particular answer: spiritual gifts are God-given capacities for spiritual service, supernaturally bestowed upon believers only. And then we asked the question, how does one receive a spiritual gift or gifts? Well, then we said a person has to be born again in order to receive a spiritual gift because they come from the Spirit of the living God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives gifts. And Romans chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Why? For the common good. And then we asked, what are the gifts of the Spirit that God gives, and where are they found in the Bible? And we've cited Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And the elders of Bethel Bible Chapel believe that all of these scripture passages are relevant to the identity of spiritual gifts. And some of you may have a more restricted list of gifts, and some of you would not identify certain functions as gifts that the elders are calling gifts. Then we ask, how can a person discover or recognize his or her gift? And I believe the best answer for that is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where we have to surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow the Lord to work in us. We have to be involved in the Lord's work, and we can ask the Lord to reveal to us what our gift is. We also asked, are all the gifts relevant today? Have some ceased? And there is no clear evidence from the scriptures that any of the gifts really have ceased. They are all relevant. The question is, how are the gifts applied today? And then finally, we asked, what is the purpose of the gift or the gifts? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, give us a gift? Well, the scripture tells us that they're there for us to encourage, to edify, to equip, and to comfort each one. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Ephesians 4, and so on. But our hope is by the time we are through this study of spiritual gifts, you will at least understand that you as a Christian have a spiritual gift, that you have a half to offer. Something very important to the body of Christ. And that you may even discover during this time what your gift is, and you will desire to use it greatly. Today and next week, we are going to be covering what we have termed the speaking gifts. Those gifts that deal mainly with the audible communication of God's message, whether it is in teaching or exhortation or evangelism or comfort, etc. This morning we are going to look at four of those gifts. We're going to look at apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, and pastoring. But to begin with, we want to read a passage of scripture that will be shown up here on the screen from Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to make a couple of general comments before dealing specifically with each gift. And you will notice from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that the general purpose of the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, and pastoring is for the equipping of the church for the work of service. So the person or persons who have these gifts helps others to prepare themselves to serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul lists the gifts of apostleship and prophets, along with some other important greater gifts. Then in chapter 12, verse 31, he says that we should earnestly desire the greater gifts. Why is that, do you suppose? Why would Paul want us to desire the greater gifts? Well, first of all, I think it's because they deal more specifically with the communication of God's truth, his word, which he exalts, the Bible says, above his own name. God exalts his word, what he says, above his own name. And his own name is holy and magnificent and wonderful and awesome. But his word is exalted above his own name. And secondly, then, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we're told that the gifts of apostleship and prophecy were important foundational gifts when the church was in its genesis, when it was launched. Without these two gifts, the early church would not have had a good foundation. They were foundational. And we all know how important a foundation is to the strength of a building. We all witnessed it here. Many of us witnessed it here when this building was being restored or transformed. We still need the gifts of apostleship and prophecy today? The Bible does not say that they no longer exist. Therefore, they must be in effect today, but not perhaps in the strictest sense of their original use. So as we deal with these particular gifts, we're going to try to understand how they should be used today. And we're going to begin with the gift of apostleship. The gift of apostleship, and the Greek word here means one sent with a commission. And we said when we started this study that we were going to try to show how Jesus would have used each one of these gifts. He is one who used them all, we believe, perfectly. But how did Jesus fulfill the gift of apostleship? Did you know that he is called an apostle in the scriptures? I want you to look with me at this verse from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2a. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, notice, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. What was Jesus' commission? Very simply, his commission was to seek and to save those who are lost. To seek and to save those who are lost. You know, a bumper sticker got my attention back in 1976. And if I was ever going to restore a vehicle, I think I'd restore this one. It was on the back of my brother's Ford truck. And the bumper sticker simply said this: Jesus saves. Are you lost? And I looked at that bumper sticker and I had no clue what that meant. Not even an idea. I thought, why would he put something like that on his truck? But it wasn't long after that that my young brother introduced me to the reason why that bumper sticker was on his truck. And he was influential. He was a link in the chain as far as our salvation, my wife and I's salvation, is concerned. I was lost. I was on the road to destroying my life. And Jesus saved me. The great apostle saved my soul. So I'd like to ask you a question. Are you lost? If you said yes to that question, then I want you to know that Jesus changes lives. Jesus gives hope. Jesus brings joy, and he wants you to trust him today as your own personal Lord and Savior. There are other apostles, too, the scripture talks about. Jesus chose 12 of them, and then Matthias was picked to replace Judas. And there were other, they were basically the founders of the church. Then Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And what made these apostles so unique was that they were eyewitnesses to the historic Jesus. They actually saw him. And the Bible says, as we were doing in our Bible study this past week, we're studying 1 John, they saw him, they handled him, they touched him, and they beheld him. And they had a close, close relationship with him. These apostles seem to have been endowed with supernatural powers as well. So in a restricted sense, they can't be replaced. But others, there's others in the scriptures that were called apostles as well. Titus, Epaphroditus, and Barnabas. And Barnabas, as you know, was a missionary. All of these were sent forth, it seems, on a mission to equip the church for the work of service. Now, did the gift of apostleship end with the early church? Was the foundation completed because the church was launched at that particular time? Has the gift of apostleship been used since to this present day? I think it still is in effect. I'm thinking of missionaries like David Livingstone, who gave his life in the hinterland of Africa for the sake of the gospel message. He took it to Africa, and he died on his knees in a hut, sick from disease. But he was very influential in his work as the foundation of the gospel in Africa. And then I think of Hudson Taylor, a man who took the gospel to China. And aren't you glad that the gospel is in China today? There are millions of Christians in China because the gospel message has reached them. And then I think in our own city, near our own city now, he used to live in this city, they used to live here, Marshall and Helen Lawrence. They were missionaries who were commissioned by God to go to Papua New Guinea. And they spent 25 years in Papua New Guinea, reaching the Aksapmin people with the gospel, and they translated. First of all, they formed a language, and you can imagine how long and how laborious it would be to form a language so a people group can understand. And once they got the language formed, then they translated the New Testament into that language. And then they translated the Old Testament into that language. 25 years, God commissioned them to do that work. And today there are over 3,000 people groups in the world who do not know what the gospel means and what it says. So maybe there's an apostle out here that the Lord is going to commission to send to one of those people groups. There is still a need for the gift of apostleship, and there are still people who are doing grassroots pioneer work to this very day to reach some of these lost tribes. I think of Richard Haverkamp. I don't know if many of you have heard Richard speak. He was supported here by Bethel for a number of years. He spent over 20 years, I believe, in Belgium. And he was a church planter. He went from place to place, and he planted over 20 churches. But not only that, not only did he just plant them and leave them, he would go back and he would visit each one. And he made the rounds, much like the Apostle Paul did in the scriptures. And so people are still being commissioned today to do God's work as an apostle. Well, then we have the gift of prophecy. This word comes from a Greek word meaning public expounder. And the prophet of God is one who would take the words from God and would communicate them to men. And in the Old Testament, the prophet was given a revelation, and the gift was given by God to foretell events. And it was a predictive type of ministry that he had, and it often involved future events, which included God's judgment on his people for disobedience and on other nations for abusing his people. But what about today? Are there modern day prophets today? Not in the sense of predicting the future or coming up with new extra, what we would call extra biblical revelation, but are there prophets today? Billy Graham wrote these words. He said, God no longer directly reveals new truth. There is now a back cover to the Bible. The canon of Scripture is closed. I understand the gift of prophecy to be used in the extended sense of presenting God's people truths received not by direct revelation, but from careful study of the completed and infallible Word of God. He went on to say, there is a difference between doctrine and direction. There's nothing new in doctrine, but God does give new directions, which many times are mistaken as prophecies. As J. Oswald Chambers said, the emphasis is not on prediction, but on setting forth what God has already said in his word. So very simply, the person with the gift of prophecy takes what God has written in his word and with the help of God the Holy Spirit applies that word to present situations in order to edify, encourage, or comfort. In the Gospels, we saw Jesus taking God's word and using it to unfold truth and apply it to both the present where he situation that he was in and also in future situations, as you can read about in Matthew chapter 24. He was known as the prophet because you remember when John the Baptist was on the scene and John was baptizing and people came to him and said, are you the prophet? Speaking about Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not the prophet. But suppose someone came to you today with some new revelation, such as Harold Camping, who said that the world was going to end 2 days ago. What do you do with something like that? He said this, the world is on Judgment Day. It will continue to October the 21st, 2011, and at that time, the whole world will be destroyed. He's setting himself up as a prophet when he's saying that. And he has already said that the world was going to end sometime before, but he... said that he had kind of made him a mistake there, and so he revamped his prediction. But if we check out the Word of God, the requirement or test of a prophet of God is that he had to be 100% accurate, not 50%, not 25%, but 100% accurate. And Mr. Camping has been inaccurate every time. And he comes into the category of a false prophet. Prophecy is the gift to be coveted the most, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, but it is not to be abused. The prophet may not be well liked. The prophets in the Old Testament were not well liked. But the prophet may not be well liked, especially with someone who has the gift of mercy, because oftentimes the prophet has to give some tough exhortations, which kind of goes against the grain of somebody with the gift of mercy, which is the reason why we have to understand what each other's gift is. We're going to move on now to the gift of evangelism, another of the speaking gifts, and this word means one who announces good news. It is the ability to be able to preach the gospel in such a way, it seems, that people are drawn to the Lord. So there is no doubt in my mind that Billy Graham is an evangelist. And he drew thousands of people to himself, as does the present-day Luis Palau, the Spanish evangelist. These men have been used by God to influence thousands of people and souls to come to Christ. The evangelist is not only one who preaches to thousands, though, but he or she can also be one who is, I don't want to use the word simple. It's not correct to use to say that it's simple. But someone who has that dynamic ability to work one-on-one with people and to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Chuck Swindoll wrote these words. He said, "It is my opinion that the best evangelistic center in the greater Boston area is not a church. It's a filling station in Arlington. It's owned and operated by a man named Bob, who caught the vision early in his life that his vocation and his calling were to be welded together. And as time passed, the station became known as the place to go for gas, for new tires, and other car service. And I have seen," he wrote, "a half dozen cars lined up bumper to bumper near two pumps in front of that little station, just waiting to be served by that man. He has no banner out that says Jesus saves, flags, no signs, no ichthyses, nothing plastered all over the station or the windows at all. He doesn't have a sign that says, 'Bring your car to Bob and take your soul to Jesus.' He doesn't have that sign. He simply did his job, and he did it well, and people knew he was in partnership with his Lord. He led dozens of people to faith in Christ through one-on-one evangelism." So maybe some of you here today have the gift of evangelism, and hopefully you're using it for the Lord. The final gift that we want to look at is that of pastor. And this word simply means being a shepherd. Some churches recognize one person as their pastor. Some churches recognize several people as pastors. Very simply, a pastor is one who shepherds, who cares for the sheep. And if a person is recognized as a pastor in an assembly, he has a great responsibility to be an example to the sheep that he's caring for. The pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus give instructions on how a person can be a good pastor of a flock. All of the gifts, I should say of all the gifts that I have looked at, I believe that the gift of pastor is the most prevalent among us. The most prevalent among us. I believe that there are many people in this church who are gifted pastors. People who are actively caring for and people who are shepherding the flock in this assembly. You are people who come alongside the person who may be wandering or discouraged, and you give counsel, and you open up God's word, and you give practical advice to those individuals. You can teach the word of God, and you help guard the flock, even though you might not have the title pastor or elder. You are, I believe, a pastor because you have a passion for people, for watching over the flock of God. Jesus was a pastor. He called himself the Good Shepherd. And he said that the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And I see many people here today, not literally dying, but I expect you probably would die for some of the sheep here. But there are people here who are practically, every day, they're laying down their life in order to shepherd people and be involved in people's lives. The church could not function without the shepherding gift. Each has a gift. Each of us has a half to give. But it takes time. It takes sacrifice. You may know what your gift is, and we hope that you're going to be able to use your gift in the days ahead effectively for the Lord. You may not know what your gift is, and so I want to encourage you to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. And as we all should do, we should be surrendered to the Lord. We should be asking the Lord to help us. We should ask the Lord to give us understanding where he wants us to be and serve. When I was young in the Lord, I was involved in a multitude of things in the local assembly. And people recognized that there was something that I should be doing in a more specific manner and encouraged me to do that. As the hymn writer wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Ruth, I'm going to change gears here. I'm going to shift gears on you. We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Would that be okay? Okay. What number is it in the book? I don't know if we have it on the overhead or not, do we?
It's 340.
Number 340 in the purple book. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange in the light of his glory and grace.
Let's sing it again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light his glory and grace.
Let's pray together. I want to say, perhaps this morning you've never, for the first time, turned your eyes upon Jesus. I heard a testimony yesterday of a Hebrew rabbi who was changed drastically when he turned his eyes upon Jesus for the very first time. This was a guy who taught at Harvard, who taught in many, many universities, and had never yet turned his heart to Jesus until he was in a motel room and he picked up the Bible, which he thought was fiction, and he gave his life to Christ. And you can do that this morning yourself. Father, work in our hearts this morning, I pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would dramatically change hearts today. You would change my own heart, Lord, and that you would, as we sang earlier on, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We believe that's possible because you're God. And we pray to you in the name that is above every name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.